be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And now James chapter 4, if you would turn over there, please. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Scripture says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil." Verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, minister it to our hearts. Lord, I pray today for Bob Shackleton as he is ministering your word at another place, giving a Gideon presentation and then proclaiming your word. Just bless and anoint him today and give him strength. We pray for the Lays that they are in Ashland after the death of Ernie's cousin. Comfort them and strengthen them. And then, Lord, we pray for Aaron and Luke's mom as she faces open heart surgery this week. Just be with her and bring her through, Lord. Open her eyes to you, Lord, through these difficult times that she has here. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with any other requests here today. Lord, you know what they are. Minister to each and every need. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to present four messages here on what you need to know about the will of God. I really began studying this last summer, took Josh and Saya to a cabin where we spent some time together and seeking God's will for their life. And God's will has always been something that we consider obscure and elusive. And so I've begun to dug into the scriptures. I thought there must be an easier way to discern God's will than we usually do. And so four messages have been born out of my study. It's for my children and hopefully for anybody else who would need to know God's will. In fact, I think that we all need to know God's will from time to time. Situations in our life change. And I know sometimes it's difficult to even seek God on a daily basis and wonder, you know, what does God think about this? And what does God want me to do in this situation? And so the four messages would be why the will of God is best. And that will be the message this morning. Why the will of God is best. And then next week, I want to look at how to find God's will for your life. And then number three, what to do when God's will is multiple choice. Seems like I have all these decisions and they all seem to be the right one. They all seem to be correct. They all could be in the will of God. Or maybe they're all wrong and outside the will of God. What do you do when God's will becomes multiple choice? And then the last one would be discerning God's will in everyday choices, tackling some of the hard issues of life. Okay, let me read the verses in James again. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" Interesting question there anyway. What is your life? The answer James gives us is that it's even a vapor, a small cloud that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good," and remember the will of God is good, "to know the will of God and not do it, I believe, would be sin. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." James begins this passage by saying, "Go to now." He is the only one in the New Testament to use this phrase. I think he's trying to say something key here. Something that we need to sit up and listen to, pay attention. And in these verses, there are a number of key thoughts. One thought is that your life is short. Even if you live to be 90, 100 years old, compared to eternity, your life is short. And so we are told to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is short. It's like a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. God could allow us to take our very last breath sometime this day. We just don't know. Our life is short. It's like a vapor. Here 1 minute and gone the next. An older couple were getting married. Somebody said to them, instead of throwing rice at you, we should be throwing vitamins. Because life is short. And we want to do whatever it takes to extend our life. Life is short and uncertain, but that's not the direction that I want to go with this passage today. This passage describes the most dangerous thing a person can do in life. The most dangerous thing a person can do in life. What is that? Would it be walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope? Would it be climbing Mount Everest all by yourself? What is the most dangerous thing a person can do in life? I can define it for you in three words, okay? The most dangerous thing you could ever do with your life, leave God out. Simply leave God out of your life. That is the most dangerous thing you could do with your life. The most dangerous thing a person can do in life is to not go as a missionary. We hear stories about all the time how hard, how difficult, how dangerous it is to be a missionary. And yes, missionaries have some harrowing experiences, but they also have God's protection because they know that they are living in God's will. E.P. Scott was a missionary, pioneer missionary to India. One day he was waylaid by a murderous band of tribesmen who were closing in on him with spears. On impulse, the missionary took his violin out of his luggage and began to play and sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." When he got to the stanza that said, "Let every kindred, every tribe," to his amazement, every spear was lowered, and many of the tribesmen were found to have tears in their eyes. Scott spent the rest of his life ministering God's love and redemption to these people. We hear now quite often from Dwight Palmquist because Joshua spent some time with him there in the Philippines, and he'll write us personal notes and say, "Pray for me because I'm going into this very dangerous area." And it seems like every time he writes now, he's going into a dangerous area, and he talks about how he has to seek God's will to go into an area because it is so dangerous, and there are hostilities that are rising in the Philippines. And so he literally prays, "God, should I go to this city? And should I? How long should I spend there? How much time should I be there?" In his last letter, he talked about not going out at night as an American because it would just be too dangerous for him to go out. And he lives a very dangerous life. We would think it would be a dangerous life. One day he talked about how he had to go through this area where there was this big anaconda snake. In fact, one man went to kill it. He never came back. It had swallowed him whole. Missionaries' lives can be dangerous, but you know what's more dangerous? To be outside of God's will, to leave God out. This story that I'm going to tell you next is true. It's unbelievable almost, but it's true. I know the missionary who visited the man who told this story. He was on the mission field, and I don't know where he was, but he was on the mission field, and in his particular area of ministry, there was a lot of poisonous snakes. And he became concerned for his family's safety. In fact, he worried about it, and he fretted about it so much that he left the mission field and returned to the States. One day, his oldest son was out playing under the house. Have you heard this story? He was out playing under the house, and he was bitten by a rattlesnake. And so the father picked up his son and threw him in the back seat of the car. And in his hurry to get his son to the hospital, he ran over his youngest son. The mother came out of the house and saw what had happened, and she dropped over dead with a heart attack. He lost his entire family in one day. I'm telling you, the most dangerous thing that you can do in life is to leave God out. Leave God's will out. As long as you are in God's will, you have safety. You have protection. James 4:15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." I'm talking specifically today on leaving the will of God out. I'm not talking in this message on how to find the will of God. I'll just touch on that real briefly. But I want to convince you to do the will of God when you know what the will of God is. David Livingstone said, "I would rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England outside the will of God." And here's a man who crossed Africa, the first to cross Africa with the gospel, and the man lived on the edge. He really did. The will of God is not hard to find. Following his will is another matter. Our problem is not so much knowing the will of God as it is doing the will of God. Why is God's will best? Why is God's will for you the best choice that you could make? Number one, because only God knows the future. Only God knows the future. Men presume. God assumes. God knows it all. Man knows a little bit, but God knows everything. We are fallible. We are capable of making mistakes, but God is incapable of making a mistake. How much do you know about your future? You might have some plans, you might have some goals, but the truth is you know very little about your future. But God knows everything about your future. You don't know where you will be at 1 o'clock this afternoon. You've got plans, you've got ideas right now, but you can only presume that you will be at a certain place at 1 o'clock this afternoon. You might not make it to that destination, God forbid, but you might have an accident as you leave here this morning. You might not make it to where you want to go and where you plan to be at 1 o'clock this afternoon, but God knows exactly where you will be at 1 o'clock this afternoon. To leave God out is to presume. You know, the pressures of life are great with God. I cannot imagine trying to live life without God. I cannot imagine the pressures of life apart from God. And there is enough pressure living in the will of God, but I just can't imagine living outside of God's will. Amazing that we would think that we know better than God about things. That we think that we would know better than God about who our life partner should be. You know, you can fall in love with a lot of people, but you need to know what is God's will. What's God's choice? Amazing that we would think that we know better than God what our life task should be. What our vocation should be, what our job should be, or what our ministry should be. There are a lot of opportunities out there. Most of the time we look at it and we say, you know, which one can I make the most money at? But making money isn't necessarily the will of God. It might be the will of God for you, but it's not for everybody. The necessity that we have is to do the will of God. You see, when we don't follow God's will, we are saying that the one who created the planets and put them in orbit and gave them a path to follow doesn't know enough to plan my life. He can plan the universe, he can plan it out for the planets, but he doesn't know enough to plan the life, the path that I should take. God is all wise, God is all knowing. We presume, God assumes he knows everything. Why should you follow the will of God? Why is the will of God best for you? Number one, because God knows the future. Number two, the will of God is easier to find and follow than it is to do anything else. The will of God is easier to find and follow than it is to do anything else. I've met people who knew they were living outside the will of God, and their life was not easy. In fact, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. The will of God is easier to find and follow than it is to do anything else. F.B. Meyer gave three tests of God's will. He told it like this: "When I was crossing the Irish Channel one dark, starless night, I stood on the deck by the captain and asked him, How do you know Holy Head Harbor on such a dark night as this? The captain replied, do you see those three lights? They must line up behind each other as one. And when we see them so united, we know the exact position of the harbor's mouth. Then F.B. Meyer said that when we want to know God's will, there are three things that must always concur. Number one, the Word of God. God's will will never take you contrary to the Word of God. The will of God will never take you contrary to the Word of God. So what do you want to do? Does it line up with God's Word? I always ask God for a rhema. I've done this for a long time. Show me a verse. Give me something. Because when the dark times come and when the struggles come, I want to know that I'm standing on your word. Give me a word. God has been faithful to do that on a number of occasions. So the Word of God. Number two, the inner witness. The witness in your heart, in your spirit. I call it also peace. I never move ahead if I don't have peace. And now being married, we don't move out unless we both have peace. And then third, outward circumstances. Those three things, if they line up as one, then it's God's will. His word, the inner witness, and outward circumstances. Man knows a little bit, but God knows everything. We're fallible. God is not. So why is God's will best? Number one, because God knows the future. Number two, God's will is easier to find and follow than anything else. Number three, the will of God is good. God's will is good. Do you know that we often portray the will of God as something terrible and desperate? We do. I've heard preachers numerous times, maybe not as much now as when I was growing up, but they would give an altar call, and they would say something like, dare you forsake all to follow God? Are you willing to give it all up and surrender everything to follow God? But the Bible says that God's will is good. But it's like when we surrender and we walk down the aisle, we're saying, farewell, farewell, I'll never live or love or be happy again. I'm going to do the will of God if it kills me. And you know, and we see young people respond to the gospel and want to become missionaries, and we think, oh no, the poor soul has decided to follow the will of God. I mean, some people think it's like that. They think if you become a missionary and you go off to a far-off land, you're never going to have any fun again, and you'll live in misery the rest of your life. Let me tell you, that's not the way it is. You know, I think for a long time I didn't want to become a pastor, a preacher, is because it had been painted to me how difficult it was. I want you to know that living in the will of God is the most exciting thing you could ever do. God's will is good. In fact, the Bible says it's good, it's acceptable. What does that mean? It means it fits you. God has a plan that's tailor-made for your life. Following His will be something that fits you, that you wear well. And then it's perfect. It's perfect. Number four, the will of God gives purpose in life. It gives purpose in life. Without knowing God's will, we run around aimlessly through life. Life doesn't seem to have meaning. Life doesn't seem to have purpose. Paul said, I have finished my course. He knew what he had to do. He knew what God's will was for his life, and at the end, he was able to look back on it and say, I finished my course. I have followed God's will. I've done what he's called me to do. Have you ever asked this question? You know, maybe we sometimes don't know what the will of God is because we don't ask. Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? You need to get on your face before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me to do? What is your purpose for my life? What is it that will make me fulfilled? And number five, the will of God is safe. The will of God is safe. We don't know what will be on the morrow. That's the truth. We don't know. Life is too fragile to live outside the will of God. Life is too fragile to live outside the will of God. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. I haven't sang this for years, talking to Lewis's about it. Safe am I, safe am I in the hollow of his hand. Sheltered o'er with his love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand. Great preacher recently passed away, J. Harold Smith. Long time ago had a flight that he had to catch. I think he had a preaching engagement he was trying to get to. He got to the airport at the last minute, and the plane was full. They told him he would not be allowed to get on the plane because he had missed his deadline. Was he upset about that? Yeah, he was a little bit upset about that. I would be a little bit upset about that. But he took it in stride, thinking that the will of God is best. Less than 1 hour later, he learned that that very plane had crashed and everybody on board had died. God spoke to him. God said, I was just taking care of you. Listen, I don't give up my freedom to follow God. I give up my burden. I give up my danger. Only what happens to me is something that God allows because I am in the hollow of his hand. I give up my fear to follow God. Before World War II, just before the war broke out, 80 soldiers from Fort Diggs were trapped by flames while fighting a forest fire not too far from their fort. The desperate thing was, they didn't know they were trapped. There was a pilot of a small plane flying overhead, and he saw a bigger picture, and he got a different perspective. And he saw that those firefighters were almost completely trapped. There was one small patch of escape, but even that was closing in fast. And so he took a piece of paper and he wrote on it. And he said, fire is closing in on you. One way to escape, follow me out. And he put a weight to this piece of paper and he buzzed by and he dropped it. But nobody saw it. None of the firefighters saw it. They continued to work in battling the blaze. And so he took a second piece of paper and he wrote on it, you are in a desperate situation. The fire is closing in on you. Follow me out. And he attached this paper to a weight and he buzzed by and he dropped that one. And again, nobody saw the pilot. Nobody saw the note. And so he took his third piece of paper and he wrote the third time, you have a desperate situation. The fire is closing in on you. Follow me out. He ties it to a weight. He buzzes by and he drops it the third time. This time, a bunch of men saw it fall from the sky. One man ran over and he picked up the paper with the weight. And he opened it up and he looked at it and he read and he began to shout, quick, follow me to safety. The fire is closing in all around us. Follow me. And they follow the plane and they run down a path and they run right through the flames. Just a narrow area of escape, just a small path that they could take between the flames. And 80 men ran and 80 men reached safety. I want you to know today that somebody cares about you. I want you to know that there is somebody up there who sees a different perspective than you have. He sees the whole thing. We have just a small perspective. All we can see is what's right in front of us. But God sees the whole picture. He sees everything. And he's saying to you, follow me. My will is perfect. Follow me and I will lead you to safety. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want you to know that the flames of hell are falling in on all sides of you and they're coming rapidly. But God has provided a way of escape. Follow his son to safety. God's will is that none perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 John 2:17, I want to leave you with this verse this morning. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? First of all, is there anybody here? You're going on living your life and you're doing your thing and you're busy. People have tried to warn you that there are flames all around you and your way of escape is becoming more narrow by the minute. I'm like the pilot today. I'm dropping a piece of paper with the weight and I'm warning you there's only one way of escape. That's through Christ. But I want you to know that your time might be short. Your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. There is only one way to safety, but it's closing in fast. Would you follow? Would you follow me? Would you follow Christ that you might make it out safely? Please don't let the fires of hell surround you and sweep you up. Is there anybody here today, Pastor? Pray for me. I want to heed the warning today. I'm going to follow Christ to safety. Anybody here, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Anybody? Let me ask this. How many of you here today know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Could I see your hand? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die today, you can go to heaven. You could put them down. Those of you that couldn't raise your hand, please be sure. There is nothing as important as your eternal destiny. God's will for you is that you be saved. God's will is not that you perish. God's will is for you to have everlasting life. Please come to Him this morning. Say, Father, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accept Him. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my iniquity. Let heaven be my home when I die. Bring me to safety. As Jude said, save others with fear, snatching them out of the very fire. I'd like to do that for you today. How many of you say, I'm not real clear on what God's will is for me? Maybe you're looking at your whole life, or maybe you're looking at just an aspect of your life. How many of you with a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know God's will completely. I want to understand it more. Lord, thank you for those that raised their hands this morning. May they begin at this very important place, that they know that your will is best. May they begin there today. And Lord, help them to surrender to you, to just accept that. That whatever the path you choose for them to take, they will know that it's best. Help them to commit to just that one thing today. And then lead them and guide them in the weeks and time to follow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you stand? We want to teach you this little chorus today. Safe am I. How many of you know this one? Quite a few of you. Safe am I. Safe am I. In the hollow of His hand. Sheltered o'er. Sheltered o'er. With His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His. One more time. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Shall
sheltered o'er, sheltered o'er, with his love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow.
Cute little chorus, but it's true. Every word of it is true.